In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. So I want to look at Romans chapter 6 today, and specifically verse 5. I want to talk about virtue and vice and sinners and saints, and how Romans chapter 6 is an antidote to some trap that we fall into more often than I would like to admit myself. We are not defined by our behavior. We cannot be, by being good boys and good little girls, actually make God like us anymore or love us anymore than God already does. To read Romans, it talks a lot about sin, and it talks a lot about relationship. And so what I would like to do is kind of pull those two things apart and see how they're related to each other. Realtors like to talk about location, location, location. I think Romans could be summed up in relationship, relationship, relationship. What Romans seems to me to be silent about is about our good feelings about being morally upright. Romans does not congratulate us for being kind or nice or wonderful. What it is about is a new life in Christ, to take Him as your Savior, to be buried with Him, and to be raised with Him, and to flourish with Him. I like to think of Romans as a sort of total system overhaul. You're not getting a patch, you're not getting an upgrade, you're getting a completely new operating system. And in that relationship, it highlights how sin is to be viewed in the book of Romans. Sin is not about behavior. Sin is a spiritual condition. So I hope by the end of this sermon, maybe you'll think sin more expansively than just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That sin is about disconnection and all the other things that flourish out of that disconnection. That sin, that is the fruit of sin, but it's not sin. To say it differently, the root of sin is the absence of God's love. You can be sinful even if you hit all 613 rules within the Old and New Testament. You will still be a sinful person, tragically separated from the love of God, even if you're a good little boy or good little girl. Now, an addicted life, broken relationship, and greed are all manifestations of sinfulness, but that's not the point. God cannot love you more or love you less. There is nothing you can do to recommend yourself to God. If you want to have your sin fixed, start with love. Start with loving God more. Probably, in the top 20 books of all time, I'm hitting a literary thing. I keep bringing in books lately. This one is The Great Divorce. Super small book. It's good if you have a short attention span. You can get through it in one or two sittings, probably. It's by C.S. Lewis, and he says, "There is one but one good, and that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to Him, and bad when it turns from Him. Everything else is good when it looks to God, and bad when it turns from God." So there's implications in this, right? We are to be loved by God, to be entranced by God, to be in relationship with God, and then it goes back out to others. So when you turn to the goodness of God, then you have the strength to turn to others who are broken, who are enslaved by sin, who have addicted relationships, who have broken lives. And that's where you can become a powerful minister of the gospel to those who need it. Now, the temptation is if you've been coming to church for a while and you don't have any obvious sins, right? You give money to the church and you're not out on Saturday night ruining your life with licentiousness and all the other things that preachers love to rail against. If you're not doing all that, it'd be super easy for you to go, "Those people, they're really bad. The XYZ people over there, they're living sinful lives," and feel really good about yourself for looking down on them. Well, I want you to know that the Bible is full of those kind of people, and it never ends out how they'd hope for. The Bible takes a very dim view to our self-righteous attitude towards other people who we deem as inappropriate or even worse, sinners. Second, The second approach is offering love to the broken. And that's kind of how Jesus rolled, right? He spent his time not clucking his tongue, but being in relationship with those who needed him most desperately. Jesus' love is the antidote for any sin you might ever experience. So I would say, at the end of the day, broken saints and saintly saints all need the same thing. They need to be united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So that's when we get to the verse today. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, I know I'm being a little bit harpy right now, but this is important to me. Upgrading from moral silver to moral gold doesn't really matter. It's not Christianity, even. Moving from 85% to 95% righteousness isn't Christianity. It's a dead end because it divorces you from relationship with the Lord because you're doing good things for God, but you're not connected to God. Even Jesus in Mark says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, there is one person in Scripture and in the world who was like super excellent. I mean, he was like the best that ever got there. He was like 98% good. And you know who that 98% good guy was? He was that red-skinned, pitchfork-wielding devil. The bearer of light, Lucifer, was the one who was pretty awesome. He had it all going for him except one thing. He missed his connection back to his father. He missed his connection back to God. And lots of horror movies are made with the book of Revelation in mind. And what's the most evil number in all of the Bible? 666. Never thought about why that's so darn evil? Well, it's because it's pretty close to the number of perfection, which is 777, right? So 666 and 777 are so close to each other, but they are absolutely and profoundly disconnected. And the devil was trying to make it on his own without connection to God, and he lost his way. So there is nobody, you are never going to get, now this may sound ironic, you're never going to be better than the devil. He was the king of trying to be good on his own, and it ruined him. So just don't try it. It wouldn't be prudent. So Romans 6:5's proclamation is not for the casual observer. So I hear more often than I would care to like that people just admire Jesus and his teachings. But what the proclamation is that's not really enough. Jesus being a good guy is not going to get you there. But to confess that we are broken and that we need him, that's a pretty good place to start. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. I love this part of the scripture because it's really you are offering yourself to God. You are offering it at all, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the ugly stuff, the wonderful stuff. And he really doesn't really matter to God. Just the fact that you are offering your life to him is enough. Now, there might be stuff in your life that feels like it's on life support, stuff that makes you crazy, family members who send you over the edge, and you're feeling really righteous until you talk to them, and then you want to hit a wall. You feel so good, you feel so holy, you came to church, and then your grandmother tells you something terrible about yourself, and you're off the charts, angry, frustrated, or tired. But I would like you to see all of that, the good parts of you, and the dysfunctional parts of you as an offering of prayer to God. Let them be seeds, to use the metaphor for Scripture, let them be seeds that Jesus can kind of plant in the ground. The ugly seeds, the pretty seeds, the purple seeds, the black seeds, the yellow seeds, the whole thing goes into the ground with Jesus. And that's where your salvation is found. When we grow with Jesus, we are made whole, and we get to grow up to our true selves. Then, all this fussing about who's good and who's bad really kind of becomes irrelevant because we're in Christ. We are united with him. And the stuff that works and the stuff that's a hopeless mess, it's all part of the package. So let your posturing, let your righteousness, let your feeling good about yourself, let you feeling terrible about yourself, let Jesus plop that all into the dirt. And then let him water it and let it grow and see what he can do for you and not what you can do for him. Unity with Christ is so much better than the stuff that we pull all the time. The disconnections that we create in our sinful ways that's cut us off from the love of God. The last thing I want to say is Paul takes this one verse to heart. This whole idea of being united with Christ in his death and resurrection shows up throughout the New Testament. Paul says about 167 times that we are to be in Christ. That's a particular term that he uses. To be in Christ is to be fully and totally united with him. So if you forget Romans 6, verse 5, and if you walk out of this room and you think, I don't remember what that verse was, if you remember in Christ, you've got the whole verse summed up. To be in Christ is about keeping the main thing, the main thing. And loving God is the main thing. Now, I'm not trying to play soft on sin, because sin is certainly awful. It has put people in prison, led to ruined lives, and the fruit of sin is pretty terrible. But sin is something to be aware of and not necessarily to fight. Sin is not the enemy. Disconnection with our Lord is. So I'm going to give you one last C.S. Lewis quote, because he's getting the playlist pretty hard this week. And he says, we are to gaze on Christ and glance at the devil. We are to gaze on Christ and glance at the devil. Our moral righteousness, Isaiah says, it's like dirty, stinky rags before the Lord. The love of Christ will take care of all brokenness and all sin. Now, it's easy to get scared about sin because, you know, lots of preachers have done lots of traction on this, because the verse says, and you'll probably hear this preached many a times, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's glance at the wages of sin as death, and then gaze upon the gift, the free gift of God, and let that be our focus, and let that be the thing that gives us life. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more or make God love us less. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. New life is gratitude for every breath you take. New life is freedom to let God have your whole mess. New life is actually not that hard. It just takes an open hand for God to take that from you. New life puts away every sin that will entangle you. Every one of them. I mean, without exception. If you let God grow you up out of the dirt, put you away in death, and then raise you to new life, every sin that can take you over, it will not take you over. So my prayer is that God might be right beside you as you grow whole in him. May God bury you in the ground, water you, and raise you to a new life in him. Amen.